Galatians tonight, chapter 6. This was actually one of the texts that was in the week two of our study that I actually wanted to come back to some. Obviously, Sunday is Palm Sunday, so we'll be observing that Palm Sunday service Sunday, and then, of course, Easter's right around the corner. So the verse that he cites in our study that's really intrigued me was verse 14. I want to read some context of that, but the verse is, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This just such a powerful verse, but the context of this, obviously, in Galatians, the Judaizers, as they are called, had come to these new converts, and they were trying to compel them to add to their faith in Christ these Jewish customs, namely, specifically, circumcision. And these believers were succumbing to that. They were making good arguments. Obviously, that seems like something that would be good. In much in the same way people might do elevate baptism to being sort of part and parcel of true salvation. And so that's what Paul was pushing back against really strongly in Galatians. But in chapter 6, he's kind of closing his arguments there. I'll read beginning in verse 1. Although we'll be looking more precisely at verses 7 through 14. But Paul writes here, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." That's a powerful verse there. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on," he says, "let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." It's kind of interesting. He mentions earlier on, I don't think he's endorsing boasting about our works, but he's saying that sort of tongue-in-cheek earlier in that chapter. But he does mention the boasting in verse 14, and that's what I want to look at tonight. And I call it holy boasting. It's hard to believe, but you might do that as a bit of trivia for your Bible friends, your Christian friends. But where in the Bible is boasting recommended? Where in the Bible is boasting endorsed or exhorted? And this is the verse 14. So I just want to look at that and just think about these boasts. And verse 14, first of all, it's an unthinkable boast. It's interesting to me here that he says, "But may it never be." May it never be that I would boast in the flesh or anything other than Christ. But to me, the idea that he's saying that is almost a declaration. It is not acceptable for me to be boasting in anything other than Christ. And so it's an unthinkable kind of boast. In other words, that's the only kind of boasting that has an appropriate place in the Christian's life. Even as Paul says earlier, he's talking about them judging one another's works, evaluating one another's works. That's why he uses the word boast there. You need to examine yourself. And if your works are producing there, well, you have reason to boast for yourself, but not in regards to others. So we're not to be fruit examiners. We're to be self-examiners, and then we'll find out there. But I don't think he means there that boastfulness or pridefulness is proper in that situation. In fact, I think if we examine ourselves and we do in fact see that our life is producing fruit that's consistent with being a Christian, it ought to actually humble us, because that is the fruit of a Christian. In other words, if the branch is abiding in the vine and the branch is bearing fruit, the branch doesn't look at itself and say, gosh, aren't I successful? No, the branch understands that the reason it's bearing fruit is because it's abiding in the vine. So I don't think he means that the Christian should take pride or boast in the fruits or the works that are evident in their lives. But when he gets to this point, he's just ruling that out altogether with this single exception. The reason I point that out is because we may not say that, but we can adopt a prideful, boastful feeling or sensibility about our own successes in the Christian life. We're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We're memorizing the Bible. We're able to cite all sorts of verses. People are acclaiming us. People are saying to us, wow, I love talking to you. You just know so much about the Bible. And there can be an unspoken but secret pride that creeps into the heart to where we feel as though we've almost merited in some ways God's blessing by our studious activity or our study or our devotion or our determination. And so I think it's a good warning when Paul says here, may I never boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. There's nothing that you have to boast of. In fact, if your life is producing fruit that's honoring to Christ, it's all the more reason to boast in the cross, not in ourselves. There's no reason. There's nothing, as Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so there's nothing that we have to boast of. We are not our own. It says you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So we belong to Christ. And all the good that we do is to the honor of Christ. It's not to our own glory. It's to his glory. So it's a good warning in regards to this sort of boasting. It is a holy boast. It is a boast set apart to Christ in that sense as well. He says in verse 12 and 13, you see kind of what he's contrasting there. There's those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they're compelling them to be circumcised was really in self-preservation. And then he goes on in verse 13, and those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law. In other words, you're circumcised, but you're not keeping the law. In fact, you're just being circumcised, but they desire to have you circumcised as well so that they may boast in your flesh. So the boasting that he's pushing back against in his own boasting is the boasting in the flesh. In fact, self-preservation. You need to follow the law lest we be persecuted. The Jews will persecute us if you don't submit to circumcision. So even though you're a Christian and you're believing in Jesus Christ, go ahead and be circumcised. That way the Jews will leave us alone and they won't persecute us. And so they were adding to these Christians this circumcision. And Paul's exactly right. The reason they want you circumcised is for their own self-preservation. They don't want to be persecuted. And even more than that, these people that are compelling you to be circumcised are not keeping the law themselves. They just want you circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh, that they may assign, say, look what we've convinced them to do. And that's all fleshly boasting, and there's no place for that at all. And Paul makes that very clear when he speaks of himself here, but may it never be that I would boast in anything but the cross. So it's sort of an unthinkable kind of boast. It's also an exceptional boast in verse 14. Notice the exception here, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the exception to boasting. All boasting is of pride, All boasting is a fleshliness. When we boast in ourselves, all other boastings are to be excluded here. And this, so this is an exception to the boasting, really the boasting mandates of Scripture. We're not to be prideful at all. Jesus Christ, the cross, he says, is the exception. That's when it's proper to boast. We are to glory in Christ. When someone comes to you and says, gosh, your life has really turned around. You've made a lot of yourselves. You ought to interrupt that very quickly and say, oh, my boast is in the cross. And my mom tells me all the time that people will come up to her that knew us all our lives, and they would see me somewhere and they would tell mom things like, you must be so proud of him. And mom said she just shivers when they say that. And she says, no. And she'll say, no, it's all grace. That's the power of the cross at work in a life. And mom's doing right. Her boast is in the cross. Nothing in me or in you that is changed or producing glory is to our credit or even to good parents' credit. Ultimately, they can be instruments, certainly, but they're not the ultimate arbitrator of this change of heart and change of nature. It is Christ and the cross. So it's an exceptional boast. This boasting is reserved for the cross of Christ alone, right? And that's what Paul is saying here as well. It's exclusive, I guess, from all other boasts. Paul talks about boasting in his weakness. I will rather rejoice in my weakness so that the strength of Christ may be made full in my life, when he's talking about his thorn there as well. So he's not celebrating or boasting about his weakness. He's just saying, look, I'll embrace it. I will rejoice because it is the instrument through which the power of Christ is made strong in my life. And that's what I want, is the power of Christ in my life. And so I will not boast about my own weaknesses there. So it's a boast which is an exception. Let me just ask you tonight, how often do you direct the praise that you might receive for being a faithful Christian to the cross? How often do you just politely say, well, thank you, that's very kind of you. That's a gracious thing to do, but you're receiving praise in some ways that belongs to Christ, that is a result of Christ in your life. And I know this personally, and I'm sure you do as well, but we are so prone in our fleshliness for the affirmation of men that we are really, really vulnerable to someone complimenting us. Flattery is a very dangerous thing because it accommodates our fleshly nature. We want to be flattered. We want to be valued. We want to be affirmed. And if we can draw that from a certain segment of people, we'll find ourselves accommodating them to get the praise. I think it's possible to do that with preaching. I've seen it done. The preacher gets in front of the crowd and he anticipates what it is that would make them feel good, and he accommodates that, and they meet him afterward and say, what a wonderful message. And he knows exactly why it's wonderful to them, because it appealed to them. And so what he gets out of that is self-affirmation. They tell him how wonderful he is, and he goes back next week and he has to find something else that'll make them say the same thing. And if they don't say the same thing, then he feels rejected somehow or not affirmed. So he adjusts his message, and on we go until finally we're just becoming ticklers of ears. And those who are operating in the fear of man, they're not speaking truth anymore. So our boast is exceptional. The boast of the Christian must, I think, always be Christ in some way or another. It ought to find its root in Christ himself. I say this a lot, but I hope you get the import of this. But I've grown more convinced in my Christian life that everything finds its center in the cross and in Christ. Every mercy that flows out into this universe is merited by what's happening there upon the cross. Everything. There's no mercy over here and just the mercy on the cross for other things. All the mercy. All the way back from the beginning, the mercy of God's not destroying Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned was drawn from the cross. The mercy for all those ages, even the mercy of the eight that were saved on the ark, was drawn from the cross. God's looking forward to the merit of Christ's suffering and then applying in reverse the mercy flowing from that single event. Everything centralizes and finds its center in the cross. And so it's no wonder that so many religions these days and so-called religions minimize the cross because they know that that's where mercy flows from. Cut off the cross, they have no mercy. If they have no mercy, then Satan has them. And so I'm sure we'll deceive millions with things like God wants you to prosper. We'll deceive millions by God wants you to be happy. We'll deceive millions by just using the generic God and drawing their minds away from the central nature of the cross and the Christ upon the cross and the work of Christ himself. And to me, that's the heart of false doctrine, doctrine that minimizes the central point of Christ. So this is an exceptional boast that we have as Christians. It's also a bit unexpected, I think, in this verse as well, because I would have thought that it would read this way, but it may it never be that, but that I would boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul specifically says the cross. So our boast is the cross. Obviously, the Christ is on the cross, and that's what makes that cross special. So this is an exclusive cross. We don't boast in the cross that was used to torture thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps, as a matter of Roman justice. We're not boasting in crosses as an instrument of torture and of brutal murder. It's a specific cross. And that draws this in. It is the work of Christ upon the cross. That's the boast. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Jesus also said, "When I am lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." There is a function happening in Christ upon the cross through the instrument of the cross that is the source of the mercy that flows into Paul's life. So he says, "I'm not boasting anything except the cross." There's no boast in Christ without the cross. There's just simple submission. He is sovereign king of the universe, and ultimately every knee will bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And so there is a due obeisance or obedience to the lordship and the sovereign Christ. So without the cross, everybody's going to do that. But it's not going to be a boast of mine. It's going to be a compelled reaction to the holiness of God himself. Even the lost are going to have to acknowledge Christ as Lord and King someday. He's going to overthrow the wicked, cast them into an eternal lake of fire and along with Satan, and they'll be lost and dying forever. They're not going to deny who he is in hell. They know who he is. So I think it's important here that he says, "My boast forbid that I would ever boast in anything but the cross." It's the cross that provokes the boasting. It's the cross that produces Paul's life. It's the cross that makes circumcision of none effect in regards to the flesh. It's the cross that brings mercy and grace whereby we are born again and have a relationship with God. Remove the cross and there's no boasting. There's just simple acknowledgement of the reality of who Christ is, but there's no salvation there. The cross must happen. And it's amazing to me sometimes that in Christian circles we make so little of the cross. So little of the cross. Read some of the early church fathers and all the way up into the reformers in regards to their view of the cross. A.W. Pink has a wonderful work on the cross. But read what they say about the cross and how central it is. Think about all the hymns that we sing in regards to the cross. The old rugged cross. I mean, Christianity through the ages have exalted the cross. We took what was an instrument of torture and made it into gold necklaces and somehow sanitized it, but it is not that at all. It is a brutal instrument upon which Christ died and suffered to purchase for us the mercy that you're enjoying sitting in this room this very night. I've said this many times, and I've thought about this throughout my Christian life and continue to think about it a lot. But part of the condemnation, I think, of judgment for the lost will be that they were beneficiaries of a prevenient grace, you may call it, or of a mercy that flows from the merit of Christ's suffering and breathe air all the days of their lives. Because that air is a mercy. That food is a mercy. that functioning body and mind is a mercy, because there was none of that merited. The just penalty for sin is death. God can bring that judgment right now at this very moment on every lost person on the earth, so that they survive another day apart from Christ is drawn somewhere from some mercy. And the great exhibit at judgment is not only going to be the nature, which is going to be indicative of that, but the great judgment, exhibit in their judgment is going to be that they exploited the grace and the mercy of God all their days while they cursed that very God. And it's almost as if they're doubling down on their fallenness. Not only did you reject the source of that mercy, you were a beneficiary of it and received it all of your days and still would not acknowledge Him as the source. And now you enter into the eternal condemnation. So the cross is what he's boasting in here. Paul understands, without the cross, I have nothing, I have no boast. I have only judgment ahead. But with the cross, I have this mercy that he's enjoying and what he's been speaking to the Galatians. By the way, read through Galatians sometimes. It's not a very long book, but what you'll hear Paul say over and over and over, and the force behind him and the anger even that Paul seems to reflect towards these Judaizers is that they were coming into a people who were saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it's a gift of God. And they were pushing them away from that grace as though, now that you're saved, you need to do these things. And Paul said, stop that. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that is producing fruit that's glorifying to God in your life. Your sanctification is not a matter of your works. It's a matter of grace producing fruit. And to me, I think some Christians miss that. And sometimes we mislead new believers to think that, well, you're saved by grace and God just called you out of darkness and he saved you, and give him praise, and because you love him so much, just spend the rest of your life obeying Christ. Well, you're moving them away from grace. Why not say to them, well, you're saved by grace through faith? And that didn't come from yourself. It came from God. And so your transformation into Christ's likeness does not end grace. It is the new birth is the introduction to the grace by which you will be transformed to the image of Christ all your days and ultimately, finally, when you step into the presence of the Lord. That's all grace. It's not grace here to get you started and then your discipline and your self-work and all these things to carry you all the way to the end. It's grace all the way to the end of our Christian life. Listen, that's the only reason you can trust that you will persevere all the way unto the end. Why? Because grace will produce that. If God said to us, you're saved by grace, I've extended this grace to you, you were in your darkness, I called you out of death into life, and for this great blessing, you better spend the rest of your days doing all that I tell you to do, or else you're not going to be saved in the end. How many of you sitting in this room think you would make it to the end if that was the case without grace? Nobody. Nobody. I doubt I'd have made it a week. Because I started doubting even after a week whether or not that experience was real. The old flesh was sneaking back in, causing me to doubt what I experienced in the new birth. And on from that point, it's been temptation after temptation. It's been failure after failure, some successes along the way. It's been this dynamic, torturous at times of trying to be a Christian. And there's no doubt in my mind that somewhere along that line, I would have thrown in the towel and I would have just said, this is just too hard. It's a whole lot easier just to be good and try not to hurt anybody and stay out of trouble and out of jail and get a good job and live as comfortably as I can. It'd be a whole lot easier to go that way. And I would have lost my salvation if that were possible. The reason perseverance can be trusted and embraced as a biblical doctrine is because that's what grace produces in the life of the newborn Christian. And to me, that's what he's saying here. And that's kind of an unexpected boast, boasting in the cross. You want to make the world mad? Boast in the cross. If you want to really get the world upset, boast in the cross. When they start calling you a bloody religion, yes, you embrace that fully. Yes, sir, we absolutely are. In fact, all of Old Testament history had the millions of gallons of blood spread and spilled every Passover feast and all throughout the year and the various sacrifices, all pointing to the final, ultimate, valuable blood to be spilled upon the cross. And oh, thank God that we have a cross and a Savior who bleeds. Exalt the cross. And it'll make the world so mad they can't stand it. Because if that's what it takes to save a man, that's an indictment upon the deepness, the depth of the fallenness of man. And the world doesn't like to hear that. So it's an unexpected boast in that it is a boast in the cross. It's also a very singular boast. And I've concentrated on the cross, but I want to concentrate as well on the Christ. It is the cross of Christ. He says there, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, we are called to bear a cross, and I think theoretically, or at least metaphorically, we do that in many ways. But I don't boast in that cross. I don't boast in that cross. I accept that cross by God's providential hand, and I understand that in my life, these crosses are instruments by which the Lord crucifies to me the old man who is self-sufficient and dependent upon self. So I accept it as his instrument to bring me closer to himself. But I don't boast in it. Anybody around here boast in your crosses? I don't. I don't go run around town all day meeting people and say, hey, let me tell you about all the crosses I bear. We don't boast in our cross, but we boast in this cross because it's Christ's cross. Our crosses don't provide for the salvation of others. Christ's cross provides in the salvation of all. That's the cross we're boasting in. In fact, I don't talk about a lot of my crosses that I bear, and probably you don't either, but you know they're there, and God is using them. But listen, what he's producing in you through those things is brought about by the cross of Christ. In other words, it's a mercy that you have the cross that you bear that was provided for you through the sufferings of Christ so that through that instrument he might transform you to the very image of the Christ who suffers. And to me, that's the glory of it. So even your cross finds its root in the cross of Christ in which we boast. So that's why it's the cross of Christ. It's Christ who we boast about. And it is Jesus upon the cross, Lord Jesus Christ. We could get into talking about the nature and the person and work of Jesus Christ and be here for months and months and months, evaluating and examining the effective, effectual works of Christ whereby we are saved. But it is in the cross of Jesus Christ that we make our boast. I hope you embrace that. I really do. Especially in Christian circles where we affirm one another in so many ways, and I'm not suggesting we don't do that, but when you hear affirmation from a brother or sister, let your mind be trained to boast in the cross, even verbally, so that they might be helped by that as well, but certainly in our own hearts. When we receive that affirmation, give thanks for that, but in our heart and in our minds, let us think to ourselves, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. For he is the one producing this life that these people are affirming. Most of the people I knew growing up would have never forecasted where the Lord was going to take this one. In fact, they would have, but it wouldn't have been here. In fact, some of them probably wouldn't have thought I would survive much past 30 years old at the rate I was going. Well, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that changed that trajectory. Forever. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that changed the trajectory in your life. You may not have descended into the sin that I did, but the trajectory of your life, if you're a believer, was changed by Christ and the cross. And so make that your boast always. It's also a justifying boast. I love this phrase. But you ever think about, meditate on this maybe tomorrow sometimes, but look at this phrase here. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which. So that cross is an instrument not only for the sufferings and the dying and the sacrifice of Christ, but he says the sufferings of Christ upon the cross of Christ through which, two things, the world has been crucified to me. first. That's the first one. Now, when something's crucified, it dies, right? If you crucify somebody, you kill them. That was the goal. In fact, Roman crucifixion, the goal was to kill them, but to do it with as much agony and as much suffering and pain as you could possibly inflict. I was sharing with the kids Sunday morning the prophecies in regards to the broken bones of Christ. You remember whenever they offered up the Passover lamb in Moses' times, they were to be careful not to break any of the bones of the lambs. And all the way we come to the cross and we find out that Jesus, when they came to see if he was alive or not, they realized he was dead. Had he been alive, you know what they would have done, right? To get him down off the cross, they would have broken his legs. And they did to the criminals. Because you can't lift yourself up and get a breath, thus you die of asphyxiation. So they would break his legs. And the reason, and to confirm that, they did something else, is they ran a spear into his side and the water and the blood came out, which I think the point there is not some spiritual thing as much as it is to indicate that he was dead. That fluid that gathers around the heart in death and just after death came out with the blood. The blood was diluted with this water and it was a medical affirmation that he was in fact dead. No need to break his bones. So the cross that he suffered upon, he says here, becomes the means through which the world is crucified to me. So if I think it's crucifixion in terms of something dying, that means through the cross, the world's dead to me. The world was crucified to me, he says. The world has been crucified to me. To me, that's powerful. And the world has no, through this instrument of the cross of Christ, the world has no liveliness in it for me. The world doesn't draw me. The world doesn't lure me away. The world doesn't appeal to me. It's been killed to me. The world doesn't exist to me through this instrument of the cross. Not the world in the worldly sense. I'm not talking about the trees and the grass. I'm talking about the world and its system. It's been crucified to me. It has no life for me anymore. When I look at the world, I see something only to be avoided, something dead, something crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ, in which we boast, is the instrument by which that was made possible. Before you became a Christian, the world was living for you. All that you wanted was in the world, the pride of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The world was satisfying every urge you had in your sinful nature. It was alive for you. It was drawing you always, and you were always pursuing after it because you are of the world and you love the world. When you were lost, with through the cross, the world has been crucified for you. It doesn't have that appeal anymore for us as Christians. That's what the cross provides for. I'm not saying sanctification isn't a long process by which mercy, grace separates us more and more from that old man crucifying him, but the cross is the instrument of that. The world has been crucified to me. It's strange, but I have to guard against a cynicism towards the world, because it is losing its appeal as I grow nearer to Christ. You ever notice that? It just makes you sick. You look out in the world and you see the things unfolding and you see the hordes fleeing after the world and rushing headlong into the world's lust and all these things, and it just disgusts you. It's just darkness all around and you just have no taste for that at all. Did you know the cross of Christ produced that in you? You didn't just wise up someday. You didn't just get smart. You didn't just evaluate the consequences and make a rational decision that the world's moving in the wrong direction. Something happened within the heart of the believer, and it happened through the cross of Christ. That brought the veil back wherein we could see the glory of Christ, and then we look back and see the world and all that it offered in its darkness, and it died to us in that moment. It cannot compare to the life we have in Christ. So the world is dead to us through the cross. But then he says something I think equally fascinating. He says, and I to the world. I am dead to the world. The world has no use for me anymore. Didn't have any use for Christ. He'd rushed him to the cross and thinking it was going to accomplish eradicating the world of the witness of Christ and the witness of, and the word of truth in the world, all the while fulfilling all that had been ordained in the past. But the world had no taste for Christ. Christ was dead to the world. And to me, the cross makes that true of us as well. It transforms us in such a way that the world will not be a friend to us. And so if you're a Christian and you're trying to die to self and follow Christ and have the world embrace you with all of its love, forget it. Because the cross of Christ killed you to the world. The world has no benefit in you anymore. They would just as soon you be quiet in our generation, but in other generations, they would just soon you be dead. In the martyrs, the Fox Book of Martyrs gives you a whole long list of those for whom the world had no appetite anymore because of the transformation of their lives and the glory of Christ shining through their lives as they followed Christ Jesus, and they became dead to the world. The world didn't have anything to do with them anymore. And brothers and sisters, if you think this world today and its worldliness would not like to extinguish Christians, just take a look around the globe. There are nations where that's happening, and they're silencing Christians through intimidation and even through murder. And so Paul says the cross is the instrument of Jesus Christ, and the cross is the instrument by which the appeal of the world died for me, and my appeal to the world died as well. I'm not of this world anymore. I am a citizen in the kingdom. I am a pilgrim in this world, and I walk, and you and I as Christians, we walk through this world, and we're to be salt in the world, and we're to be light in the world. We're to be a contrast to the darkness of this world. And the more contrast we are, the more hated by the world we will be. We are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. Jesus made all that possible on the cross. And to me, that's amazing, because he could have just commanded it. He could have just said, "This is thus how it shall be." But there had to be a sacrifice for a just God. And Jesus took upon himself to become that very sacrifice. So the thing that has caused you to be dissatisfied with what the world is offering is Christ and the cross. And the thing that causes your neighbors down the street to give you the cold shoulder and look funny at you when you get in your car to go to church every Sunday morning and come to church, and when they see you carrying your Bible or praying at your meals and they look at you funny, it's because you're dead to them. You're dead to them. The world doesn't have any use in their eyes for the Christian who is Christ-like in their lives. And that's what Paul is saying here, I think. Verse 15 to close here, he says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This is why I think Paul was so frustrated with these Judaizers in Galatia. Because where Paul was trying to root them in the work and the merit of the cross and the sufferings of Christ, these people were coming in and suggesting to them that something more is necessary. And by doing so, drew their attention away from the glory of the cross and Christ, and drew them away from the grace by which they were saved. And Paul knew the devastating effects of that. Is that it'll diminish the glory that Paul was seeing in the cross. And even John as well. I've often thought about the disciple John and how obsessed he is with the love of Christ. In fact, he won't even use his own name when he addresses, when he's speaking of himself. He says, "the one whom Jesus loved." He was just obsessed with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's not coincidental that the one disciple who was absolutely obsessed with the love of Christ was the one who went all the way and sat at the foot of the cross, at the cross, and saw and got the fullest view of the love of Christ manifested on the cross. John was there when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." John was there when he saw Jesus weeping upon the cross and crying out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" John was there to behold the love of God, saving him as he sat there. And so he was enthralled with the love of God. So So any thinking or any program or any effort, or I would dare say even ministry, that moves you away from glorying and boasting in the cross, beware of. Beware of that. And I think that's what is Jesus' complaint against the church in Ephesus? Can you tell me in Revelation? Because they were doing many good works, and they were influencing many. But he says, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. They got so busy serving the Lord, they forgot to love Him. And when they did so, they moved away from a singular focus on the love of Christ and the glory of God on the cross. Then they got busy and started doing things by their own strength and power. And even if they were having an outwardly successful ministry, what was deeply most offensive to Christ about the church of Ephesus is that they left Him, their first love. They stopped loving Him and being obsessed with loving Him, and got obsessed with serving Him. And that's a very different thing. There is loving service, but there's not love and then service. There is loving service. And I think that's what Paul is encapsulating here. I dare not boast. May it never be that I boast in anything other than the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. See, it's practically and theologically necessary that we keep that in the center of our thoughts and focus all the time, and receive the mercy and live our lives according to the mercy that's being purchased there. That's what I think every time I go through the Easter season and I think about the crucifixion of Christ. I just think about what value must His life have, that it would provide for the mercy for not only every believer who ever comes to know Jesus Christ, but the mercy of tomorrow's sunrise all these many centuries later. How valuable is this person whose blood is being poured out in the most brutal form available in that day, that it would purchase all that mercy from that day and even beyond, and even before that day, from the foundation of the world to the very ends of the age. That's the value of the Christ suffering upon the cross. How can it be that we would boast in anything other than that? And I think the implication for Paul is it can't be. It can't be. And certainly not in our own works. So just a reminder tonight, so stand with me and we'll close. By the way, the text in our book where that was used, the Galatians 6 text was used, was in the section where he was talking about counting the cost. And one of the reasons we should pay the cost is because under this heading, which where the verse was, He is worth it. That's why there's no cost too high. He is worth it. And that was his emphasis with this text as well. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for the sufferings of Christ and our Lord upon the cross. Lord, thank You that it became the instrument by which we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. Lord, there is a separation there. And Lord, yes, we still feel the longing of the old man at times for the things of this world. But Father, thank You that You've given us a spirit that recognizes that these are suicidal desires when we lust after the world. And Father, thank You for the holy desire that desires Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the cross that provided for these things in our own lives tonight, sitting here in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would be in agreement with Paul in our statements, but also in our practice as well, that we would boast in nothing except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for that grace. Thank You for our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.